Luke chapter 1. And we're talking about the response here of John's birth. We talked about what's in a name last week, and John's name, meaning Jehovah, is a gracious giver. And Jehovah's grace embedded there in the name that God gives to this messenger. We talked about how this was the talk of the town and how the people were amazed that God was moving in their midst. They were excited about this. And this was something to talk about, reverberated across the Judean countryside. I'll remind you, Zechariah and Elizabeth had already had Mary with them for some time, and so they would have been aware of her pregnancy and that she carried the Lord. Elizabeth admits this and acknowledges this as the Spirit filled her and John leapt within her as Mary came through the door. And she said, how blessed I am that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me. And so they knew that Mary carried the Lord. Now that's a phrase we can just let roll off our tongue, but for these people, this was life-changing. This was something that history had talked about for all their time as an existence of a people. They had looked forward to the coming of God's promised one. Well, in verse 67, we see now that John's father, Zechariah, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. And we have yet another song, if you will, or saying that rolls out of the mouth of a man who has been impacted by the very moving of God in their midst. Mary has already sang her song. And now we have Zechariah, his voice has just returned, and this is what flows out of his mouth. Now, before we look at exactly that, I want you to notice that he is filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke is making sure we understand here that this is not just something that is happenstance, but this is something that God is ordaining, that God is working out, that God is doing purposefully. The Spirit is filling Zechariah. This is a phrase that Luke uses to show that a person is operating under the control of the Spirit of God. So in other words, what they say next or what they do next is of the Holy Spirit. And that's important for us. That's an important designation here in the text. That's important for Theophilus, who is the one who receives this letter from Luke. And Luke is seeking to bolster his confidence in what he's been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Theophilus, you need to understand and realize that from the very beginning here, God is moving, God is orchestrating things, even the very words that come out of people's mouth. This phrase, filled with the Holy Ghost, Luke uses several times in his writings. It happened with Elizabeth. It happened with John the Baptist himself. Look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 15 of this, of the book of Luke. We see this phrase, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord," that is, this baby inside of Elizabeth, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So we know that John the Baptist, even from his mother's womb, is filled with the Holy Ghost. Indeed, I want to ask you this question. How did the babe know to leap when Mary came in to the room? You can't explain it in any other way except for God said leap, except for God was involved in the process. And that's how Luke says it. He's filled with the Spirit. In chapter 1, verse 41, we see this phrase, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And what do we see her doing next? We see her recognizing Mary as the mother of my Lord. So you see that in chapter 1, verse 43. How does she know that Mary is carrying her Lord? The Holy Ghost. Okay? The Holy Ghost is revealing these things to people. And so what we're seeing is God working. God moving. Of course, we have in our text before us Zechariah, filled with the Holy Ghost, now prophesying. And we're going to see in his words these statements that point to the future, point to how this baby is going to be used to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, I want you to think also about how this is used in the book of Acts. Now, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. In fact, it's kind of the sequel or a continuation of the story of Luke, or from the Gospel of Luke. The day of Pentecost, the apostles in chapter 2, verse 4 of the book of Acts, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so you see the Spirit of God again moving as the church, early church, is established and the first apostles begin to preach. And God is moving. How do they know what to preach? How do they know these tongues that people from around the world understand? It's the Spirit of God at work in their midst. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 8, we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel," and he begins to preach again. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. So Luke, all along, is giving this important designation, reminding the reader that, listen, God is behind this. God is working. God is moving. You see it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, where we read, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Where does this boldness come from? The Spirit of God. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, "And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul," so this was the actual Apostle Paul before his name was changed, so he's Brother Saul, "the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And what did God do with that man? Incredible things, incredible messages went forth. Gentiles were reached with the gospel because he was filled with the Spirit of God. I want to take a moment and remind you that we as believers are filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. With that in mind, I do want to draw your attention to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. And 18, he says this, "Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This being written to the believers in Ephesus, and he is teaching them and telling them, you need to operate and live in these difficult days as people who are controlled with the very Spirit of God. This needs to be a characteristic, a quality of you, church. Be filled. You're filled with the Spirit. Following that, in verse, he writes this, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, where does this song, these songs come from? Where does this giving of thanks come from? Where does this life that living in the light of the Lord in the times of great darkness, where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God living within. It comes from believers who are filled with the Spirit and saying, I'm controlled by the Lord. I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. Galatians, Paul puts it a little differently, but the same idea. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. So, back in Luke, chapter 1, verse 67, we're seeing Zechariah filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's prophesying. So Luke is giving credit where credit is due. It's the Spirit of God. It's not that Zechariah is some great person himself. I mean, we know that. He has his own flaws. We see that in the text. He was struck dumb because he doubted. But God had a purpose and a plan, and he's working it out. He's moving. He's making things happen. And so Zechariah opens his mouth, and this is what comes out. It's called prophesying. This is bringing forth, speaking forth God's truth. This is taking from his vast, vast background in the Old Testament scriptures and putting together a beautiful depiction of what God is doing and will be doing. Now, let's also remember the context of Luke writing this for Theophilus, very likely in a more Gentile mindset, and seeking to help him understand the backstory and a foundation of his teachings of Jesus Christ, of his faith. What we see through these sayings of this prophesying of Zechariah is how the Jewish people had in their mind this plan that God was going to work, that God was going to come, that God was going to redeem them and establish himself as king and ruler, and that they would be able to live in peace. This was their thought, this was their mindset, yet here they are under the power of Rome. They are a Roman province. The Lord hadn't moved in their midst, to our knowledge, for 400 years since Malachi the prophet had last written and spoken. But this was their hope. This writing here kind of encapsulates for us the Jewish mindset and their thought about the Messiah. And so let's look at it together. Excuse me. Look at verse 68. It begins with this blessing. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. such an appropriate thing because God is moving in their midst. And so blessing and praise goes to him immediately. He's recognized as the mover. God is moving. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That Lord God of Israel is a distinct name that is used here by Luke. It's used throughout the Old Testament, and you especially see it in the books of history. We see it also a few times in the Psalms. It combines these names of God, Jehovah, Elohim, and then of Israel. It says the covenant name of God, Jehovah, with his name of strength, which is Elohim, and then it identifies or ties him together with the people of Israel. So blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So there's a direct connection here to the people of Israel. And you will notice as you look through this prophecy that it's very personal. You'll see the first person pronouns. We, us, our. I mean, this is personally for them. This meant something to them as Jewish people. And that's important in the context of what we're talking about here. Because indeed, God made these promises, these covenants, with the people of Israel. Not any other people, just the people of Israel. And it was through them that all the world would be blessed. That was the channel, that was the plan of God, through the people of Israel. So blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Zechariah, speaking under the control of the Spirit of God, he is excited because God has come, visited, come and is now among them. In a very literal sense, because he and Elizabeth have understood that Mary is carrying who? Their Lord. And so Zechariah knows, now this is assuming that Elizabeth told him, but Zechariah knows that the Lord is on the earth. The Lord is here in the womb of Mary. This is, the Lord has visited us and redeemed us, his people. Now, the theme of redemption is so key to the people of Israel and to their history. Think about this. They were redeemed from Egypt. If you look in Exodus, in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, we read this. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. The Exodus from Egypt is an incredible moment in the history of the people of God. And they look to that often. I mean, you look throughout the scriptures, so often you will see that as they go back to that and speak of how God delivered them from slavery. And so this theme of redemption and that God is their redeemer carries forth throughout their very history. Indeed, even when they were taken into captivity, the prophets, again speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, spoke of a return and of their people being brought back from captivity and returned to the land. And we see that happening under Ezra and under Nehemiah. They were redeemed. In fact, listen to what Nehemiah says in his opening prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 10. He says, "Now these are thy servants," speaking of the people in Jerusalem at the time. So just Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king in Shushan the palace. So he's a Jew away from the promised land. He's still in the land of captivity, but there have been some who've returned. And he receives word that the walls are broken down, that Jerusalem is in shambles. And so he begins to pray and asking for favor of the king so that he, Nehemiah, could lead back God's people and rebuild the walls. And he says this, "Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." So this theme of redemption is throughout their history. And so here you have them under Roman rule. And they still long for the fulfillment of the prophecies of peace, of the Lord ruling, of the king, of someone being of the line of David, sitting upon the throne and being their king and providing deliverance for them. So they still have this continued hope, and they look for redemption. And so understanding how this helps us, helps Theophilus gain the mindset of the Jewish people. Because then, as you go throughout the book of Luke, you have this understanding of why the people are the way they are and how they think, because this is their mindset. They're looking for redemption. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Again, speaking of the Davidic covenant, God is providing salvation. And indeed, Zechariah may or may not have fully understood exactly what he was saying. He's filled with the Spirit. He's speaking these words. Did he know how it was all going to pan out? Probably not. Did he believe it to be true? I believe he did. That God is bringing salvation through this little one in the womb of Mary. We see in verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, as the Lord spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. You get the understanding here. This is their mindset. We're looking for salvation. And notice, it's not salvation necessarily from our sin. That's not the mindset so much here that's being talked about. Okay, this is more of the idea of giving us deliverance from our enemies and from those that hate us. Deliverance from our sin is certainly found in Jesus Christ. That's a New Testament teaching, and there's no doubt about that. But that's not necessarily the mindset right here of the Jewish people. They're looking for deliverance politically. Now, salvation from our enemies, the hand of those that hate us, verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. Going back, what? To the Abrahamic covenant. And Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 22. It's repeated in various different forms throughout Genesis. But specifically, it speaks of God blessing his Abraham and his descendants with a land, with seed. In other words, with a great nation, land, seed, and blessing. All the families of the world will be blessed through his seed, through his family. And we now understand that as we today look back, we see that all taking place through Jesus Christ. And so here the mindset is, God, you are keeping your word. You're keeping your word, your covenant, your oath that you made to Abraham, our father. You're keeping it. And so Zechariah's prophecy is going forth, and we're understanding that there is an excitement here, an anticipation that God is keeping his word. Verse 74, he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. This picture of living life in such a way that, yes, it's holiness and it's righteousness, it's all of our life, and we don't have to be afraid. God is going to establish this for us. We as believers are called to live in holiness and righteousness. But yet we realize that our world is not holy, is not righteous. Indeed, in 2 Peter, we read this, drawing a blank, so I'm going to look it up. 2 Peter chapter, I believe it's chapter 3. Nevertheless, verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, Peter's writing this to the church, and he is telling them, this is what you're looking for. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 76, we see Zechariah do an interesting turn here. He speaks of the child. And this is his child. This is the child that perhaps he's holding in his arms. The child that he has declared his name to be John. Jehovah is a gracious giver. And so you can picture him as he holds him in his arms. I don't know if that's the case, but you could picture it as he's saying these prophecies, that there is John, this little baby, 8 days old, and he's prophesying, and he says, and thou child, speaking to his child, you shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Who is the Lord to Zechariah? The Lord is that little baby in the womb of Mary. That's the Lord. That's where we see Elizabeth making that declaration. And you, John, my son, are going to prepare the way for him. You are the prophet of the highest. You go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. You know, one of the reasons I chose to study the book of Isaiah recently is because you see Isaiah so often referenced in the New Testament. And so it's good to have the background understanding of this prophet. And so Isaiah chapter 40, I'm sure maybe could be one of your favorite chapters in the Bible. It is a powerful chapter. But notice how it begins in chapter 40 in verses 1 and following. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, she's been judged heavily. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The prophet declares these things, and so therefore the people understood that there would be one who would come and prepare the way for the Lord. Now we go to Malachi And it's important to understand the prophets and the role they play here. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me," it says. "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Wow, what a declaration of deity. You see that? "Behold, he shall prepare the way before me." And who's saying this? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, Jehovah. And you know what? Jesus did come to that temple. He came as just a little boy to be dedicated. And who was there to meet him? Remember the older man and the older woman? There they were to meet him, and they were declaring glory and praise to God because they understood. The Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Light had come. Malachi chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6 reads this way. Now remember, these would have been the last words they would have heard from a prophet of God. Malachi 4:4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Looking back to Luke chapter 1, we see Zechariah continuing to speak to his son. "You are a prophet. You are to prepare the way for the Lord." In verse 77, we read, "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." We just flip the page over to Luke chapter 3. And we find in Luke 3, verse 3, "And he came into all the country about Jordan." Who is this? John, the son of Zechariah. And he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so here we see that now Zechariah in his prophecy is acknowledging and understanding that yes, we are looking for deliverance and redemption politically, but you, my son, are going to declare the way and preach that salvation will come by the remission of your sins, forgiveness of your sins. There's an acknowledgement here of sin, and certainly needs to be when we're speaking of holiness and righteousness of God. Verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so therefore, this was the mindset, and this is establishing here at the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, the mindset of the Jewish people, those that feared God, the God-fearing Jews. Not all the Jews feared God, and we see that readily. The Pharisees, they did not have a fear of God. But here, Zechariah and Elizabeth, being people who feared the Lord and now filled with the Spirit, give us insight and understanding in how they understood the moving of God in their midst. It was as if God was shining a light. Indeed, He was. Literally, the light of the world. The day spring from on high, giving light to them that sit in darkness. Who was sitting in darkness? The Jewish people. They were sitting in darkness. To give them that light, they were in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet. I'm reminded when I see that guide our feet in the context of light of Psalm 119. Right? How does it go? The light, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank you. My mind isn't working too well tonight. But here we have to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so this is the role of John as he introduces the dayspring from on high, who is the one who gives light. And then verse 80 we read, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. This beloved John, he was the prophet of the highest. God had a plan. He was filled with the Spirit. He's unique. He's in the desert. And he didn't make an appearance until God said it's time. He had a specific role, and that was to prepare the way for the Lord. His specific role is declared here. And so as a reader of the Gospel of Luke, when we come across John, the son of Zechariah, we understand why he's come. So this is to bolster our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is giving us confidence that God is moving in all these details and setting the stage for Jesus Christ to come and to minister God's righteousness, to live it out, and to go to the cross and pay the price, to take that upon himself, that penalty of our sin, that we might have forgiveness, and to rise again, so that indeed one day he will come and bring about full deliverance, conquering all enemies, even death. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this is the theme of the Bible. And here we see understanding the mindset of the Jewish people through this prophecy of Zechariah, laying groundwork for where we will go in days to come. Are you living in the light today? If you know Jesus Christ, He is our light. Do you know the way of peace? It is through Christ. He is our peace. Do you know forgiveness of sins? Oh, that is truly wonderful, to have forgiveness of sins. We can have freedom. We don't have to be in bondage to our sin. We don't have to do penance and work and all these other things to try to get rid of this burden of our sin. It's found in Jesus Christ. Remission of sins found in Him. So let's rejoice that the day spring from on high have visited us. Thank you, Jesus, for our time. Thank you for teaching us tonight. And thank you for going before us. You know what we face this week. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you work and joining you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.